Appreciate Brother Mosley, and always enjoy singing. Really ought to sing more often, shouldn't he? Let's have a vote. Amen. Appreciate, I bragged on him this morning. I appreciate his help with the food preparations at the camp out, and always does a good job cooking fish. The fish was excellent. And Brother Feaser's the one that left out this morning, but it don't matter. He don't care. And appreciate Brother Feaser helping us. It was a good retreat, good getaway. And we're thankful for the soul that was saved and so forth. Secondly, on the building, they are going to be starting putting the steel up this week. So when you come Wednesday night, I believe you can see even a difference by Wednesday night. They've already got four of the trusses put together. And so that'll be a lot of fun to watch it go up. And on that note, once that building is dried in, once they get the roof on it, not dried in, but once they get the roof on it and get it kind of squared away, they're going to be knocking a hole in this wall right here and coming in here and drilling piers so we can put a second floor in this building. So we're probably 3 or 4 weeks away from that. So kind of in your mind, keep that in mind. And there'll be at least one Sunday morning that we will meet over at the school, or we'll be meeting somewhere else. We'll have Sunday school, hopefully, and everything else here. Basically, what you do is you drop kids off and go somewhere else. So, but we'll be working that out, and so we look forward to that. So it's exciting. And after that is done, you'll come back into this building. This platform won't look the same anymore. It'll be a little different. There'll be some other things that look different, but that'll be great. We really could use new classrooms right now, and really bad. And Brother Feaser would like a new classroom real bad. We're trying to see how many we can stuff in there. And then also we have a couple of issues. It would be nice to move some classes. I know several have mentioned about moving kids' classes around, and we'd love to do some of those things, except the ones we're wanting to move around, the other classes are bigger and big kids, and it's a good problem to have. I wish we had the room to move everybody around and get what we needed out of it, and we will someday. Amen. So keep that in mind. Also, we had two saved this morning in Children's Church. That exciting, and to look forward to some baptisms, and appreciate our children's church workers and our Sunday school workers and all those who work with our children. It's very, very exciting. If you wouldn't, your Bible's not, turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. I usually do not preach specifically on a topic, or as that I'm not an issue preacher. Just say, hey, this is an issue I'd like to deal with. But tonight I would like to deal with an issue on the value of life. I really am, as you are, burdened about the election coming up. And knowing that when we come to the election, there are going to be some choices to be made. And really, we're in a situation again where there's not, in certain instances, a clear choice as far as saying, hey, here is a Baptist who believes like we do and exactly like what we believe, and hey, I can vote for him. There's just not, that does not exist. Everybody would agree, right? And so as we approach the election, as we get closer to the election and the runoffs and everything else that's going on, it's just a reminder that we as Christians should vote based upon biblical principles. That because there's not a clear, precise candidate that we can vote for and based upon their Christianity and their beliefs biblically, then we have to vote for the person who is closest to the Bible. How does that candidate line up with biblical principles? How does that candidate line up with the Bible? That's how Christians should vote. That's how Christians should vote. Okay. That's how Christians should vote. That's pretty forward this morning, my message too. I want to be a little forward with you tonight. Just really encouraging. I really was looking out at the congregation, was hoping some more of our new converts would be here. I hope they'll listen to it on the internet. Because a lot of this is going to be you guys saying, amen, yes, I agree. And so I understand I'm preaching to the choir mostly, but a good reminder that life has value. As we think about life and its value, we think about, of course, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And I just want to say from the very beginning, that's where we get our value. That's where we get our value. And let's read Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And the Bible says here, Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." Notice that. Separated me from my mother's womb. separated me from my mother's womb. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love, and we thank you that you have spelled out for us in the Bible the importance of life. Help us, Lord, to follow biblical principles. Help us to be guided by your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we think about, and I do preach this every once in a while, we talk about self-esteem and the just the humanism today in our society, and a lot of emphasis put upon self, a lot of emphasis put upon self-worth. They get that, a lot of that at public school. Absolutely are still teaching the nonsense that, you know, that anything that you want to achieve, that you can do these things. If you'll rely upon yourself, if you'll put emphasis upon yourself and the value of yourself, and I mean, it's all about self this and self that and self this. Can I tell you, and I've preached this before, it's maybe been a while, but you're worth about this much. I'm worth this much without the Lord. That's it. Let's go home. That's it. Our value, our worth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, then how does that impact me personally? If you understand the principle, if you understand that God loves you and that God gave His Son to die on the cross for you and that your value is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll view the value that you have when it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll view yourself right anyway. I'm not talking about we should go home and beat ourselves up. I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't not view ourselves in whatever way, but we view ourselves in light of how God feels about us. And what this will help you in, it'll sure help you when it comes to what other people think of you. You know what? I'm concerned about how God feels about me. And as long as I'm pleasing the Lord, as long as I'm finding favor with Him, then fooey on the rest. Now, I do know that 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That if we are worshiping the Lord and following Him and walking in the light and developing that relationship with Him, then our relationship with our fellow man will be right as well. Doesn't mean our fellow man will always treat us well, because sometimes they just totally disagree with us and are not following the Bible. And you know how it is at work when I've told you about my brother being called Dippy Dan, the holy man. In fact, the Bible says, you know, count it a blessing when you suffer for Christ's sake. I mean, we know that that's the case. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But as your relationship with God develops and as your relationship with God increases and, man, you develop that sweet fellowship with Him, then your relationship with others will be what they should be. If your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your spouse will be right. I mentioned this morning that if you treat your spouse as you would want to be treated, it's the best marital advice I can give you. Right? But can I tell you as well, if you'll get really, really close to God, by the way, He doesn't move. We're the ones that do the moving. If we get really close to God, our marriage will be what it should be. Because we'll be treating our spouse the way we should treat them. Our value is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was nothing before Christ saved me. But I'm worth something. I'm valuable to Him. As we think about the word worth, I am worth something. The worth means admirable, important, and useful. To God, I am admirable. To God, I'm important. To God, I'm useful. And I'm glad I have value in Him. Life has always been worth something, or else God would not have said in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. I was sitting up here thinking about the message a while ago. I was thinking about Cain and Abel. When Cain killed Abel, God didn't just forget about it. God didn't just, cover it up and go on. No, He came and asked, Cain, where's your brother at? Remember Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? You know? God said, I hear his blood crying out. To God, life is valuable. It's valuable. It ought to be valuable to us. Exodus 21:12 says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. By the way, the Bible is for the death penalty. It's biblical. You kill a man, the Bible says your life should be taken as well. Life is worth something to the Lord. No one has right to take life except God. No one has the right to take life except the Lord. There's a lot of controversy today, and there's Dr. Kevorkian, many of y'all remember him, and you know him, euthanasianism, where taking people who are very sick and helping them to go on and die. Biblically, that is absolutely wrong. Life is taken by the Lord, not by a person. Life should be taken by the Lord, not by a person. Absolutely. And no matter what you say politically or whatever the case is, if we're not careful, our health care system will be set up in such a way where people will be making choices who gets surgeries and who doesn't based upon age, based upon health. And can I tell you that it's God who should determine who dies and who doesn't, not some man on some health care board. Boy, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. God has the right to take a life. And on that note, too, God has the right to take a life whenever He so chooses. We are His creation. We are under His authority. We're subject to Him. And many of you, as myself included, have lost loved ones. He has the right to do that. Our society today has definitely, absolutely devalued the price of life. We see this all over in America today. Abortion is rampant as it's been the last 30, 40 years. It's still rampant. And, they say a baby in a womb is not a human life. They're crazy. They're crazy. If you felt a mother's stomach when the baby's in there and felt the kicking, and I'll never forget one of our kids, I'm almost sure, was in a position when we got the sonogram where the baby was sucking his thumb in the womb. That is amazing. Amazing to watch. Amazing. To watch that heartbeat in the womb and with that sonogram, oh my goodness. Remember the first child you had and what you felt when you saw that heartbeat for the first time? Amazing. And yet they say that life does not begin at conception. Push on that mother's stomach, feel that baby kick back. It's awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. We're past that stage now, but it's awesome. The Bible makes it clear that features and so forth are being formed in the mother's womb. And even the temperament of a baby being formed in the mother's womb. He said, I was separated from my mother's womb. Abortion is absolutely murder. There's no way around it. As a pastor, I have counseled many ladies, especially here in the last couple of years, who had an abortion when they were 18, 17, 18, 19 years of age. And I would tell you most of them, to this day, who still cannot, psychologically speaking, deal with it, mentally suffering, anguish, think about it almost every day. And of course, my job is to help them understand that God forgives. And can I tell you tonight, God does forgive. I mean, God saved Paul, who was a murderer. I mean, God loves you, and if that was the case in your life and so forth, then God, if you ask for God forgiveness, He'll forgive you of anything. But you've got to be willing to accept the forgiveness. You do, and it's tough. It is tough. It's tough for a lady after she realizes what's happened to be able to accept the forgiveness of God. But God absolutely forgives. But just a reminder that abortion is murder. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Luke 1:41 says, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, John the Baptist got excited about Jesus being born. Isn't that good? And then we just read Galatians 1:15, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. There will be a lot of doctors someday stand before God and give an account for what they've done, for the countless murders they have performed. The growth process begins at conception, and therefore life begins at conception. 1.5 million babies are still murdered every year in America. 4,000 a day. 4,000 a day. The Calvary Baptist Ministries up in Eufaula, Oklahoma, and I'm not saying I would do this, but out in there, in front of their church, they have all the little crosses. 4,000 of them. Can you imagine that? Every day, 4,000 babies are murdered. I can't even wrap my head around that. It's hard to even fathom. 4,000 a day. I think it's good for us Christians to be reminded of that. Because we have been desensitized to it. Because it's become a part of society, become a part of the normal part of America today. And we know as Christians that it was one of the beginnings of the downfall and the process of America going downhill because of abortion and so forth. 1/4 of the abortions performed on women are under the age of 20. I don't know about you, but at the age of 20, I wouldn't want to be making any decisions like that. And a lot of these ladies are not making decisions based upon a lot of factual things. It's impulse. I'm glad the state of Texas and others have tried to and have put some things in place to show the mother the sonogram and let her see that baby in the womb and just really try to, in a way, wake them up to say, hey, this is a life that's there. But we see today an attack on the family, attack on the first institution that God instituted, the family. I wonder what America would be like if those 4,000 babies a day that have been murdered over the last 40 years were still here. Think about that for a moment. Less than 5,000 people died in the trade towers. Just imagine the impact those 5,000 people, those 3,000-something people who died, had on America. But imagine 4,000 a day, the impact. I wonder what has not been invented because of some baby that was murdered. I wonder what souls were lost because some baby had been murdered. I wonder if there would have been another D.L. Moody who had been born, or a J. Frank Norris, or a George Washington, or an Abraham Lincoln, or an A.V. Henderson. I wonder how many of these babies have been aborted who God would have used in a mighty way. We know that on TV and through other things that our kids are subject to, that again, that life has been devalued. They've been desensitized through cartoons and through movies. And we got to be careful as parents. And we tried in our household to be very careful with the game systems and these killing games where they kill each other and not letting them to see the blood and just really trying to keep some of those things from them and trying to understand and get them to understand the value of life. That's why we didn't let our kids will not go see that the latest movie out, the latest craze where the teens are killing teens in that movie. That to me really, really, that's perverse. Well, we need to be careful about what we allow our kids to see. And I haven't been perfect about it. And even as an adult, being desensitized and seeing some of the things we see on CSI or whatever you're watching and really began to develop numbness towards the way a person looks when they're dead. You know what I'm saying? We need to screen our kids' activities. I really, absolutely. If they've got video games, you ought to be watching them every once in a while, making sure what they're actually playing. I always remind, too, as we are thinking about death, as we're thinking about killing, that I do believe the slogan that guns don't kill people. People kill people. And I'm glad in America we have the right to bear arms. And I'm right there with the... Anyway. Life is worth something. And I don't want to keep you too much longer on the subject, but just life is worth something. You think about that for a moment. As I deal with people who are thinking about suicide, and I'm sitting down with them and saying, listen, life is worth something. Your life is worth something. You're worth something to your family. You're worth something to your children and to your grandchildren. There's value in your life. You affect people around you, no matter what you say. No matter you say, well, I'm all alone. No, you affect someone around you. You're impacting someone around you. There's value in life. Your friends, even your enemies. Somebody's got to have an enemy or two. You're valuable. Your life is valuable. There's so many things we could turn to and look at. Just because we're close to it, look over Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says that Paul here talking about living and dying and understand that life is valuable. He said there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a tremendous verse.
Listen, Paul simply was saying, well, he goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. Let me just see what he's saying. Having a desire to die. Having a desire to die, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I mean, you have value. You have value. Paul's simply saying, hey, I desire to go to heaven. And don't we all? You know, desire to see Jesus Christ, desire to do away with this life that's full of burdens and also happiness, but just do away with those things and in heaven where there's no more sorrow. You know, this is going to be a great time, isn't it? But Paul says it's more valuable for me to stay here. And can I tell you, it's more valuable for us to stay here. We were just talking about this the other day, that I'd love to go to heaven, but I'm not ready right now. I still want to reach more people for the Lord. I want to play with my grandkids someday if the Lord would allow me to. Amen. You laugh. I'm fixing, anyway, I have a senior next year. It's amazing. You're valuable. You're valuable to the church. You're valuable to the Lord. You're valuable in the work that you do here. You think about the Sunday school teachers and the children's church workers and the children's choir and master's club and all the ones who had the opportunity to teach and train and sing with these kids. And we had two get saved this morning. Listen, everyone had a part in that. You're valuable. You're valuable to the work. You're valuable to the encouragement of others around you in the work of the Lord. You're invaluable to edify and build up the body of the Lord and build up this church. And you're valuable. You're valuable. Important to the church. Where would this church be without you? I hope you can say, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? Didn't even want to preach there, but where would this church be without you? You mean something. I'm not going to turn over there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know the verses, that we're members of the body, that we are as a church, a body that works together. Some are the eyes, some are the legs, some are the feet, some are the hands. All of us have a purpose here at the church to work together to achieve the great commission of the Lord, to go out and win people to Jesus Christ and baptize them and then, Lord, see them discipled. That each of the ones have a part in that, whether it's mowing the yard, whether it's ushering, whether it's, you know, helping in the greeters thing, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's helping in prayer meeting, whatever it may be, playing instruments, singing, all of us should have a part. One of the missionaries, one of the speakers here recently asked, what part are you playing in the church? That's a good question. Where are you involved? Everyone should be involved. Well, think about all of us, and I haven't touched on this in a while. 1 Peter 2:5, the Bible says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Can I remind you that you are a spiritual stone? Paul uses that analogy that each one of us are a spiritual stone. In order for us to build up a spiritual house, as you walked in tonight, you illustrate a brick. You represent a stone. And as each member of the church comes, each member of the Heritage Baptist Church comes in here, you are a spiritual stone. And as you put your stone in place, we build up a spiritual wall, a spiritual temple, a spiritual tabernacle. That's why we say this building is not the church. This building is simply a building. We the people are the church. And we could meet at the park and still be a spiritual tabernacle. And the analogy is this, that when you are missing, that part of our wall is not complete. Amen? The analogy is that when we allow sin into our lives, that we are not fitly framed together anymore, but if you allow sin in your life, it impacts the stone next to you. So if you walk through those back doors and you come into this building and you are not right with God, that your relationship with God is not correct, then you will impact what we do here. The story of Achan is absolutely true. That principle is true. It applies to today, that you impact those around you, spiritually speaking, in this church. And be reminded of that. Every time you walk through those doors, you should have spent time with the Lord during the week. Your relationship with the Lord should be right. I'm telling you right now, if each one of us did that, if each one of us spent the time and developed that relationship with the Lord and got our hearts right at home and came to church with our hearts right, having spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord would show up here in a mighty, mighty way. If I could all in a nutshell say why churches are not experiencing revival today, it's because we as individuals are not right with the Lord. And when we come into the house of God, we're not prepared to worship. We're not. We're only here to see what we can take from it, not what we can give to it. We need to come, most of us. Now, I've always clarified and say to you, from time to time you're going to walk through the back doors and you need something. But 90% of us, that should not be the case. We should be helping the 10% that need it that day. You know what I'm saying? And show up here ready to worship the Lord. You are valuable in that you are a lively stone in this church. That each one of us have a part in building the church. We are affecting those around us and we are working together to build a spiritual house. You're worth something to God. I don't know about you, but my kids are valuable to me. And I know they are to you. Your kids are valuable to you. And just like our earthly father, just like an earthly father values his children, our heavenly father values you. You are worth something. I love my sons. I love my daughter. They're valuable to me. We are valuable to God. My sons and my daughter are worth a whole bunch. They're worth more than you. To me. You know, if we're standing up and something happens and we're going to save Brother Feaser's life or Caleb Crawford's life and I'm the one that has to choose, I'm sorry, Brother Feaser. You don't get to see Jesus. There's not one of you who wouldn't do the same thing. I love my kids, and God loves you. God loves you. My kids were ever taken, I'd do anything to get them back. Anything within my power. Can I tell you that you've been bought with a price? How valuable are you to God? You were purchased with His blood, with His Son's blood. Imagine that. How many of you would give your son's life for someone else? We see this in the military, and man, that just makes us be reminded of the great prices paid for our freedom as Americans. We've been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We're valuable to the Lord. He loves us. He cares for us. He absolutely finds value in us. And we preached on that several months ago, that what's funny is, what He got was us. What we got was Him. Man, there's a big gulf there, isn't there? That's found over in Ephesians chapter 1. We won't go into that. We are bought with a price. And therefore, since we are the Lord's and we are His children, we should be a witness. We should tell others of the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be a witness. We should be a testimony. I mentioned this morning, and I had several come to me after church, "Preacher, I'll try not to wear this hat and cuss at anybody." I said, "I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate you trying hard not to yell at the drive-through window lady or man at the Whataburger, you know, while you got the hat on. Can we just not do that, you know?" when you got the hat on, you represent Heritage Baptist Church, right? But can I tell you, you represent the Lord every day. Every day. Be a testimony. Be a testimony. Bought with a price. Value of, God values you. Your testimony is important. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing up for what's right. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart, would not defy himself. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to live right and be a good testimony. And lastly, fellowship. I really think this is overlooked a lot. Maybe because we do fellowship somewhat here at our church a lot. Can I tell you, it's not just because. We make fun of Baptists, we make fun of ourselves because we like to eat a lot, but there's importance to it. There's importance to getting around and fellowshipping one with another. Iron sharpeth iron. I just really was encouraged here the first of the year, or maybe the end of last year. They gave it to us for Christmas, I think, those new knives. My in-laws gave us some knives for Christmas or for something. Anyway, it could be like, you know how time slips by? It may be 3 years ago, I don't know. Anyway, my in-laws gave us a set of knives, and I'm the one generally that cooks breakfast in our family, and we buy the sausage, you know, about that long, and you have to cut it. And man, it just pained me because every morning I get up to cut the sausage, and the stinking wrapper would just smush in there, and I couldn't get my slices nice and neat. And man, it just ticked me off, you know. And then they gave us these set of knives, and the first two or three times I used them, man, just so nice, cut like butter. It was so nice. I said, we finally found a solution. But about the fourth time, I started smashing the wrapping again. I said, I want my sausage to be nice and neat. You know? No. But then I found in that little thing was a little sharpener. About that long. Made out of metal. I'm sorry. About that long. Take that sharpener and take that knife and two or three times. Really about three times on each side. That knife cuts as good as it did the first time I used it. Hey, man, love it. Love it. It's not even one of those little stone, wet stones, you know, you use on your little pocket knife. It's just metal. Metal against metal. A few times, rub here, rub there. It's sharp. And every time as a church we can get around each other and fellowship with each other and talk about the Lord together, fellowship together, iron sharpeneth iron. Can I just remind you, Heritage Baptist Church, that we have new converts and new people who are looking for a place to belong. People want to believe, but they also want to belong. It's our job to make sure that we fellowship with them as well. Well, let's be careful not to get into our little clique. By the way, I get that all the time. Preachers say, but people say, well, all your church is full of cliques. Yes, every church is full of cliques. Just find your clique and click in it. Find the people that you have the most, you know, in common with, and you know, get together. By the way, if you are new to our church, if you will come to our fellowships enough and come to activities enough, you're going to find that group. It's going to happen. It'll happen automatically. I have only people I've ever seen that have left our church mad because they feel like they don't belong is because they didn't try. Our church is friendly and nice. Got good people. Yeah, amen yourself. You are. I get that comment all the time. And those who come to the activities and those who come to Sunday school faithfully, because that's where you have your small groups, those who do those things are the people who stick with us. Because they'll find that group. Fellowship is important. Valuable to God. God, we are valuable to God, and therefore we should be a witness, we should be a testimony, and be reminded that fellowship is important. Fellowship is important. God wants us to fellowship one with another. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Fellowshipping with the Lord and fellowshipping with each other is so valuable and important. My hope tonight was to encourage you. I know a lot of it's just a reminder. Life is valuable to God. Thou shalt not kill. Remind you tonight, too, as you think about voting, that though there's not a clear candidate, especially for president this time, as far as finding somebody who would line up exactly with us. That's what I mean. To me, there's a clear candidate. But anyway, but biblically speaking, there's no one who lines up exactly with the Bible. You've got to find the person who's as close as possible. It sounds cliche, but you've got to find the candidate who is the closest to the principles found in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, it's pretty clear. It's a no-brainer. Remind you again that life is important and that you're important, not only to your friends and family, to your church, but more importantly, you're important to God. Our value is not found in ourself. Our value is found in the Lord and Him giving His Son to die on the cross for us, giving His life for you. Anytime you're alone and you feel like no one loves you, I want to remind you that God loves you. But God commendeth, or God showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We use that a lot when we're leading somebody to the Lord, but Christians, it's good for us to be reminded that God loves you. And again, when you are alone, when you feel alone. Your value is not found in what other people think of you. Your value is not found in what others may say about you. Your value is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will realize that and understand that, it sure will help your self-image. It'll put it in proper perspective. You're valuable. Let's all stand.